Thank you, Pastor. Hey, it's an honor to be here today with everyone. I want to thank, first of all, I want to thank my family for coming. Sam and Kimberly, thank you, coming from Richmond. Sarah and her boys, Hayden and Noah, thanks for being here today. And, of course, I have my wife and my son, Andrew. Right, so there you go. That's how I picked the when the pastor asked if we could figure this out, which one you want to do. That's how I figured it out. Look, I got to tell you, they asked me if I wanted a mic that hung on me, but I said no because I would stay still. We'll see how that works out. So obviously, I'm not a pastor, right? So one of the things I'm going to talk to you about in studying the Word of God, and Andrew in particular, is it's really going to be a concoction of my own experiences and really answering my own questions that just sort of naturally come to me when I study the Word of God, and I'm going to share that with you today. So if you would, you know, I want to talk to you today about Andrew. We're going to go into a little bit of his life. Who was he, right? We certainly don't know too much about him from the Word of God, but if you read history or what other people tell you to read in history, you can learn a little bit about who he was. Then I want to take a look at, you know, what does Andrew's life tell us, right? What's it tell us about ourselves or God? What does it tell us about God? And then I'm going to talk about how we use that information to shape our lives. And like I said, a lot of it's going to be how I shape my life or what it's teaching me. And there's some really very real things in my life right now that I'll share with you all that'll be hopefully relevant. The central idea that Andrew was a devout man, right? You can see, and we're going to read the first scripture in John, which talks about how he was devout. But he wanted to know the truth, right? You can see his entire life. One of the things you'll see in the first scripture we talk about, he wanted to know the truth, and he was following John the Baptist to do that. He was also not only when he met Jesus, he was immediately drawn to him and gave his entire life to serve Jesus in both Jesus's ministry as well as his own. This demonstrates in the scripture that outlines a time with Andrew of how he started. So if you would turn with me to John 1, 35 to 42. I go through a number of scriptures. I'm not going to read from the Living Bible every single time because for time. Let me look at the shot clock. Oh, I have a full 40 minutes. I can see that, Pastor. Is that right? I'm just kidding. Nothing ruins a good talk if going over time, I guess. If we go to John 1, 21, or, I'm sorry, 35 through 42. This is from the Living Bible. The following day, as John the Baptist was standing with the two disciples, Jesus walked by. John looked at him intently and then declared, "See, there's the Lamb of God." Then John's two disciples turned and followed Jesus. So you can see Andrew was devoted. He was a devout person looking for truth, but he sort of dropped John the Baptist right away once he found the Messiah as he was looking for. Jesus turned around and asked him, very direct, "What do you want?" And he said, "Sir, where do you live?" "Come and see," Jesus said. So they went with him to the place where he was staying since about 4 o'clock in the afternoon until the evening. Then one of these, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, went and found his brother and told him, "We found the Messiah," and brought his brother Peter to Jesus. And so you can see Andrew's first act in meeting the Lord is to bring his brother Peter to meet the Messiah. That is, you're going to see that as we see Andrew throughout the scriptures, you're going to see that is what he does. And we're going to talk about that a little more. And so first we're going to delve into who was Andrew. Who was he as a human being, as a man, as an apostle? First of all, he was one of the first apostles. Right, reading different translations, they say he's the first. He's the first that brought somebody to the Messiah, but he was certainly one of the first four that came to know Jesus Christ. And so his first act, of course, as we read in Scripture, was that he did introduce his brother Peter to a saving knowledge of Christ, or at least to Christ. Next, and this is not in the outline of who he was, but he was bold. Andrew was a bold person. Throughout the stories of Andrew, he never hesitated to show who he really was. Andrew was not a person, if you look at all of the apostles, as we will this summer, many of them sort of vacillated as to what they were going to do when faced with a challenge. That was never really Andrew. He always immediately responded to what he believed was what God wanted him to do with his life. And so I think that's a very important piece, and we'll see that over and over again as we continue to take a look at who Andrew was. His name in Greek is manly. Andrew's, it translates to manly man. He was a manly man. Andrew was a fisherman. That is an arduous task in any stretch of the imagination, especially back then. It wasn't automated. They used nets. They threw them out. They pulled them in. He also would have had to have been a businessman. He had to feed his family. That would have been difficult in that particular region of the world where fishing was a pretty prominent profession. So he had to differentiate himself from the other fishermen. He had to be able to make sure that whatever catch he did have, he sold. And so he would have had to have been a scrapper if he was going to have made a living at fishing. And so that we can sort of, again, not really listed in the scriptures, but we can see that that's the kind of person that he was. When we look at his ministry, not a lot is written in the Bible. There was a book of Acts of Andrew. When the forefathers who determined which books go into the Bible, they rejected that particular set of works. But there's other historians who wrote about Andrew. One of the things we know about him, or we believe we know about him based on history, was when Jesus died, he moved his ministry north into Asia Minor. He was today he is considered the patron saint of Scotland and Russia. And so he did a lot of his work in the northern part of certainly north of Palestine and the area where Jesus had his ministry. So that's important. The last thing I'll talk about what we know about Andrew is that he was a martyr. He died a martyr. He was ministering in Greece at the time, and as history says it, a provincial governor's wife, Andrew had led a provincial governor's wife to knowing Jesus Christ. And the governor got mad. When he got mad, he insisted that his wife recant her faith in Christ. And when she would not, the governor, of course, he crucified Andrew. Andrew, like his brother, felt he did not want to die on a cross like his Savior had. And so he chose to die on an X. But the way he died on an X, he was bound to the X. And so, as you know, I think Dan, during a Good Friday service, had mentioned the pain associated with dying on a cross. Similar, right? You're really asphyxiated, but when you're bound, you know, and you're always making a trade-off between pain and breath. This took Andrew 2 days to die, as opposed to a more quick death. And so history will tell you that during those 2 days, as he was dying on his ex, he was still professing Christ and asking people to come to them as a personal savior. That really talks about who Andrew was throughout the entirety of his life, the context of his life. So it's funny, you know, normally in my normal profession at this point, I would ask if there's any questions. Of course, we don't do that here. So I just skip that part. If you have any questions, keep them to yourself or tell the pastor. So what does Andrew's life teach us? I mean, this is really for me and how I study, and really kind of it's really one of the things that the pastor has taught us in the in Bible study, right? To take a look at the scriptures and really how do we apply them to our lives. If that is why we read the scripture, right? We read it so that it can shape and affect our lives. It is the word of God. It is really the benchmark that he expects us to live by. So first it tells us that God calls all kinds of people, right? Many times we mistakenly believe that only the pastors can make a difference, right? Only someone who has the most notable position in the church can really make a difference. And that just really isn't factually accurate. Andrew was one of the more inconspicuous apostles or disciples. And yet, I believe he made a tremendous difference in both the kingdom of God and the folks around him. He embraced the role that he was given. He embraced the abilities that God had given him. He didn't try to become something that he wasn't. He's never actually chastised by the Lord personally. I mean, Jesus certainly chastised the disciples as a collective, but he never really chastised or rebukes Andrew as an individual. Now, that could just be a random fact, but I'll try and explain later why I think it's not a random fact and it's important as to who he was. Andrew knew that he was part of a body. He knew that he was not, he might not be, he certainly wasn't going to compete with his brother who sucked the air out of the room when he walked in there. He certainly, or James or John, right? Those guys were just front and center all the time, noticed me. But he understood that he was part of a body. As it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 20, and I'm going to read it from my notes, and you can turn to it if you want to, or just check on me later. And you should check on me, by the way, because, yeah, never mind, we'll talk about that. Note, this is not the time for confession. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts are one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized, one spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slave, or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if a foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. Or if an ear said, because I'm an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted, as if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts. And so we got to see that, because the fact of the matter is we all don't have the same role to play inside the kingdom of God, but we do have a role to play. Me personally, in my career, mostly in my career and in the functions that I wanted to participate, I always wanted to be the hand, right? It's just the personality that I have, right, Julie? Always wanted to be front and center, always wanted to be in charge, even as a little boy. Well, we won't tell that story, but the fact of the matter, the fact of the matter is that's who I wanted to be. But that the truth of the matter is this story applies to people who want to be a foot, right? They don't want to be the hand. They want to have a low-key, not noticed kind of a function in any of the circles that they participate. Look, the bottom line is you really need to do whatever the Lord asks you to do, right? We're reminded of Moses who was asked to be the hand by the Lord, and he wanted to be a foot, right? He kept talking about, kind of whining a little bit, right? About, it's not me, I'm not a good speaker, I just stutter, I do this. You should pick my brother Aaron. It seemed that God had conceded, right? That God's like, all right, bring Adam, Aaron. But if you read the entire context of the scripture, he did not, right? No, Moses eventually had to step up and be the hand that God wanted him to be, even though he didn't want to be. So this plays all different ways. I want to be in charge, I don't want to be in charge. I want to do what we ought to ask ourselves is I want to do what the Lord wants me to do, right? And sometimes that is, and we'll talk about later, is not what I want to do. But I'm going to share a little bit about my own life in a minute. But because the fact of the matter is, in each of our lives, God has a plan. Whatever that plan might be, it is the plan that he has for your life. Andrew demonstrated he was seeking the interests of others, seeking the need to support what the Lord wanted him to do. He was asked to do that. He applied his knowledge, skills, and abilities to that task, and I think did it very well. We will all be held accountable for the gifts that the Lord has given us and how we use them in his kingdom. I don't think that's really a question in our mind. If we read in Matthew 25, 14, and 30, and I'm just going to browse over it so we don't take too much time going through it in its entirety. Again, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to the other 2, and to other 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on the journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put this money to work and got another 5 bags. Same thing with the guy with the 2 bags. But the man who received 1 bag went off and dug a hole in the ground and placed his bag of gold in that hole. After the master came home, those servants returned to tell their master what he had done. The man who had received 5 bags Told his master he got another five bags, and so the master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Same with the man with the two bags, two made four. The man with the one bag, he basically says this. Then the man who had received one bag comes to his master. He says, "Hey, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not been sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out, and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." Gave him back the single bag of gold that he had. And so his master replied, that's my granddaughter back there. She's saying amen. In case any of you are wondering what she's saying. The master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I not sown, and I gathered, where I not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put your money in the bank and at least gotten interest. So take the bag from this person and give it to the one that has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away. And throw that worthless servant outside into utter darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, so in the context of what I'm talking about today, you wonder, where's this guy going? And I can understand that. But the point is, was the master reasonable, right? The first time I ever read this story, I thought, that's a really unreasonable thing, I mean, the guy did bring him back the money. But the truth of the matter is, as I see it now, he was absolutely reasonable, right? Even the wicked, lazy servant told him, this is what you expected. This is what you expected of me, and yet he didn't do it, right? So you got to ask yourself, what were you expecting when you knew what your master wanted and you didn't do it? Anyway, right? Because he says, right? He gives us an excuse why he didn't put his money in the bank. I mean, he just says, "I was really afraid. I was afraid that even that would fail somehow, right? We'd have a savings and loan situation, and then we'd lose all our money, and then you'd be unhappy with me." And so you ask myself, do I know what the Lord wants of me? Do I know what He expects of me? And unfortunately, yeah, I do. We do, right? We read in Matthew 28:16-20 that He expects us to go into all the world and make disciples of men, right? Baptize and make disciples of men. So what I hope is that someday when the master returns and I'm standing in front of him and he wants to know what I did with the bag of gold he gave me, or the two bags or three bags or half a bag, I can tell him that I didn't bury it in the ground and I didn't hide it, but that I did do what he wanted me to do. And at the very least, maybe I got some interest. And I think that feeds into the story of who Andrew was, right? It feeds into the story of what he did with what the Lord had given him. And so, God's gifts are no joke. I mean, some people say, "Well, I don't really know what my gifts are," and I understand that to some extent. I will tell you, the church provides a pamphlet called Spiritual Gifts, and frankly, all you have to really do is answer it honestly. Don't answer it if this is a pamphlet on people who should play basketball, and John Fiore answered it, "Am I over 6 foot?" Yeah, right. Okay, no, you're not. So, but I can shoot from a three point shot, which is also not true. So, if you answer this truthfully, it'll tell you what you already know about yourself, really, right? It's not gonna unveil some mystery about yourself that you never knew. If you answer it honestly, if you start making things up, then you'll find something else about yourself that you probably didn't know, and it'll take you a while to figure out that wasn't true anyway. So you see that we have gifts, and we have a responsibility to contribute to the kingdom of God in a manner that He asks us to do that, right? And so we need to take that very seriously. And I think we need to, like Andrew, take the fact that our job is, you can see from his entire life, from the moment he meets Jesus Christ to the moment history tells us he passed away from this earth, he was sharing the gospel with the lost, right? I think we just need to internalize that and ask ourselves, is that who we are? Because we will meet the master someday, whether you want to or not, right? He's assigned that day for each of us. I will tell you, one of the things that was interesting as I started to really look at this, is what does Andrew's life teach us? And when I say us, I mean me, right? Because I have recently had to go through a journey similar to what I think this scripture, what the study of Andrew anyway, is teaching. In my own experience, I've spent 35 years as an engineer in an engineering command. And what that means in that vernacular is that in that vernacular, engineers are the top of the food chain, top of the professional food chain, right? We are there to deliver engineering services, engineering products, and I loved it, right? A couple years ago, I was the chief engineer of Aegis. Anybody who doesn't know Aegis? Aegis is the air and missile defense capability of all of our destroyers who are deployed in the fleet. Anybody take a look at what happened on the 13th of April this year when the United States Navy was instrumental in knocking down a lot of the 300 missiles that came over to Israel from Iran. That's Aegis, right? And so I was on vacation with my family, and we were having a great time, and I get a phone call, and I'm told by my boss, I got to come home. Family wasn't all that excited about that, but, right, Sarah, you weren't that excited, right? Sam didn't care. And so I come home, go in the next morning. I was told to go see the Admiral. On the VTC was one of the component commanders, NORTHCOM, General Chilton, for those of you who may know who Chilton was. He was an astronaut. And he's like, hey, Brad, my boss. He says, what do you, and I had a little bit of time to take a look at this problem. We were asked to shoot a satellite down that was had failed, and it was full of 5,000 pounds of hydrazine, and they felt it would land somewhere in the world, which is not really good for people. And so they asked if we could shoot it down. I told the boss it'd be hard, but we could do it, but there's some things we had to do. And so we get on there, and Chilton says, what can you do, Brad? Brad says, we could shoot it down. So fast forward, we shoot the thing down. It's 2008, 14th of February. You would have seen it. It was a really great experience for an engineer, right? My wife had no idea where I was after the news reported that it was shot down. So I'm talking to her on the phone. She goes, you were in Hawaii and you shot the satellite down. I said, it's still classified. I can't talk about it. Eventually, it became unclassified. Could talk about it. But it was really a rush, constantly a rush throughout my career to be front and center, in the mix, right? Fast forward to post 35 years. And oh, by the way, all kinds of accolades, right? Haas Cartwright, anybody know him? He was the deputy chairman of Joint Chiefs, comes down, shakes our hands, gives us a medal in my room, the only room I'm allowed to have all my plaques and things. I got a letter from all kinds of people. I got a letter from the President of the United States thanking me for this, right? Love this job, right? Fast forward to me now, I'm the director for acquisition at the Missile Defense Agency. That sounds exciting, doesn't it? Non-engineer, right? And so we're at an offsite, and about 2 weeks before the 13th of April, everybody's getting together, right? They're going to talk about what's going on. We had indication and warning that Iran was going to do what it did. Because remember, Israel, not completely innocent, right? I love Israel, but not completely innocent. They had killed a guy from Iran in the guard. And so we all knew that there was going to be retaliation. So anyway, they're getting together, and I'm ready to go into the room. And they're like, hey, no, John, we don't really need you in there. You can stay home, you go home to your family, you can have a good, nice weekend. And I was a little bit dejected by that, right? All of a sudden, I don't have the role that I wanted to have, I love to have. And then I noticed my team had that, right? Because my team does acquisition. They do contracting and budgets and not exciting. If anybody is in that career field, I apologize, it's very exciting. So I had to sit down and talk to them. I said, let me tell you something. As I'm struggling with my own feelings, I see their feelings. I said, let me tell you something. The events that happened on the 13th of April, you were just as much responsible for as the engineers who take all the credit for that work. And I'll tell you why. You don't buy it. You don't put it on contract. You don't convince the Congress and OSD, Office of Secretary of Defense. We won't talk about them. That weapon system isn't there. And so we got to think about that in our own lives, right? No matter what role the Lord asks us to do, there's a ton of things, even in this church, it doesn't happen. There isn't a sermon, right? And so I need to speed up. So I think that's important. I guess the last thing, not the last thing, don't get too excited. The next thing is, how does this affect our lives? You know, and so we look at Andrew, and we talk about that. You know, he had a genuine heart. He had a heart for the Lord. There's nothing about him that just, and we'll talk about, I'll give you two examples and we'll talk about what that means. I won't go into it too much. But you can see he wanted to serve the Lord. Like, for example, if he was like James and John and Peter, always scrambling for who's number one. I'm number one. No, I am. But I'm going to bring my parents in. I got my mother in here to come help me, and she's going to pitch for me. He would have never asked Peter to meet the Lord, would he? He knew that that A-type personality would have sucked the oxygen out, all out of it. He would definitely not be number one. He just wouldn't have done it, but he didn't care, right? He just wanted people to know who Jesus was. Andrew knew God, right? And again, we're going to go through some examples where immediately he makes a decision to do what God would have wanted done, what Jesus would have wanted him to do without hesitation. Andrew trusted God. Even if you think about it, in today's vernacular, we never say things like, that's a little bit crazy, right? But Jesus did some things that were just outside the realm of what we would consider rational. And so if we read in John 6, 1 through 15, again, don't turn to it. I'll just read it here, and I'll paraphrase as I go through, just to get through, because I think most of us know the story. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And he only asked this because he was testing him. Philip answered, no way, right? This take us to a year's worth of salary. There's not even a food line nearby. I can't get a donkey. That's not really in the scripture. I apologize. Jesus, but another disciple, Andrew, and of course they have to say in the Bible, that's Simon Peter's brother, right? That's how much we know about, he's mentioned. He spoke up. He immediately speaks up and he says, there's this kid over here with 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? Now, I'm not going to read the rest of it because you know what the rest of it is. Jesus has him sit down, he breaks it, he has leftovers. But the interesting thing is, there's no way that Andrew didn't know that 5 loaves and 2 fish wasn't going to feed 5,000 people, right? He was just like, all right, well, here you go. He must have known Jesus could have made food out of nothing, right? But he doesn't. He doesn't hesitate. Philip, on the other hand, right, he's like, well, let's do the calculus. And let's not be too unfair with Philip. How many times when we are asked to do something from the Lord, we do the calculus? Well, you know what? My retirement really isn't at the level I want it to be. I'm not sure the finances will support that. And so he's a lot like us, right? Andrew, on the other hand, just immediately goes to what he knows the Lord really wanted him to do, what the Lord was going to be able to do. Because of time, I'm going to skip a lot of the great things I had to say, because I want to get to a story, right? My parents were poor. I grew up poor. My dad was self-employed. He had a business, but he also had a son who was born with cerebral palsy. And so because he had no insurance, all of his money really went to medical bills. But nonetheless, he was faithful, right? He was always faithful, knew the Lord could provide, knew the Lord would provide. And so, there's this one distinct time, and it was a Christmas. My parents had sat us down. My sister and I were young, probably, I don't know, seven, six, something like that. They said, hey, there's just not going to be any Christmas presents this year. They didn't really get into all the adult things. But as kids, we could feel the pressure in the home that there was things going on. Joey at the time, my brother Joey, had been in and out of hospital. And he didn't share us that's with a lot of bills, but there was a collection. Later on, we learned there's collection agencies gone, and they want a piece of the money, even if you can't pay it all. I think it was thousands of dollars. So on Christmas morning, we come down, and my parents had food out, and it was as nice as they could make it. And my mother went outside, and she comes inside screeching. Ah! Right, I won't do that for you guys. And my dad's like, what is it, Linda? My mother's name. And so she's come with me, and we walk outside, and somebody had come the night before and filled the car with presents. And so it took us 2 trips to bring the presents into the house. They were all wrapped. They were all from Santa Claus, which we didn't believe in Santa Claus. My parents wouldn't let us. But what a blessing, right, for my parents, right? Because we were already over it. We weren't going to get presents, right? We were going to have to eat fruitcake. But that happened throughout the entire life. I could spend the rest of my 30 minutes here, just kidding, talking about the faithfulness of the Lord. Even as much as my father and sister, I went to college, I saved up enough money for 1 year of college, no more money, met the Navy. Navy gave me an academic scholarship and a job, and the rest is history, as you would say. God is faithful, right? And Andrew wasn't confused by what Jesus wanted. He just simply and instinctively brought him what he knew, what he knew he wanted. And that should be our heart, right? You know, one of the things, I'm not going to get into it because I think I am at the end of the shot clock here, but, you know, one of the things I love to do is read biographies. And what you read in biographies is a book I used to read to my children called Heroes from Harold Sala. And it was really just a short 2 pages, who is this? And I just love to read about just ordinary people who behave like Andrew, right? Just, you know, William Carey. Anybody here know William Carey? Not Drew Carey, Price is Right? Pastor Good. Right? He is the father of missions, modern day missions. His life is abysmal example of failure after failure after failure. Finally, his work burns down in India. He gets on his knees and he thanks the Lord and he starts over. He knows what his role is for the Lord and he continues to do it. If ever a man should have quit, it should have been him, right? You could just see it. And if ever a man, you know, we would have said, hey, you deserve more, Andrew, it was you, right? You should have got a lot more. A story I didn't tell because of time, you know, even another example of Andrew bringing, when the Greeks came to want to see Jesus, right? They came to Philip again, and Philip came to Andrew. Andrew immediately goes, let's go see the boss, right? Doesn't hesitate. So I suppose Philip was worried about the protocol. This is Jesus' office hours or what have you, but Andrew didn't care. Let's go see the boss, because he knew the boss would want to meet people, right? They want to see him. I will tell you, my personal opinion is, you know, as we look at Andrew's character, as we look at the contribution that he made, as is told in the Bible, right, the kind of examples of when he had an opportunity to, excel, to make the right answer, to make the right decision, he does that. His examples are good examples for us to learn how we can and should live our lives for Christ. He teaches it what it means to be genuine and to love the Lord. In absolute conclusion, I will say this from my heart, is I believe that if we are to see a revival in ourselves, in our church, our community, and our nation, that we have to have more Andrews. And I don't mean folks who just serve at the inconspicuous level, but folks who serve with the gifts and the talents that our Lord Jesus has given you, right? Whatever those are. And it isn't none, right? Let's just know that. And we do have a calling, and it is to bring people into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That conversation will absolutely happen when you meet the Master at the end of your life. Amen. All right, thank you very much. At this point, I'm going to turn the rest of the service over to the pastor. Thank you.
Let's all stand for a word of prayer, please. Let me just ask you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, let's just really evaluate. John did an excellent job of just depicting Andrew's life, his character. And we should never cease to be amazed, you know. And that's been our theme throughout this whole study, is how God took just common, insignificant people that in the world's view they would never have chosen to be the leaders, but yet Jesus always saw beyond this and looked into a person's heart, and he called men that he knew would do the job. And I just ask you, as you consider your own life and as you make application, as you internalize this yourself, first of all, make sure you know Jesus as your personal Savior. You have that settled. You know that there was a day in your life when you prayed and asked Jesus to come in and to forgive you of your sins. And through repentance and faith, you trusted him as your Savior. And then secondly, we see after that first step in the lives of these men that Secondly, they were willing to make that commitment. We should never get tired of hearing the words, "Follow me and I will make you." Follow me and I will do something in your life. Follow me. And so often we want God to do something, but we forget that prerequisite, that commitment of following him. And let's be honest with ourselves. We're just not talking about a haphazard in and out, up and down, flip-flopping back and forth, on fire one day and down in the dumps the next, but we're talking about just a consistency. As John mentioned, been willing to be the feet and the hand of the Holy Spirit to reach a lost and dying world for the Lord. And so I ask you, first of all, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And I wonder if there's someone here and you're not sure of that personal salvation, and I could pray for you today if you'd just slip up your hand and say, "Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure I've invited Jesus into my life. I'm not sure I've made that commitment." Would you please just slip your hand up and let me pray for you? I wonder if there's someone here today and you say, "Pastor, I want to be that. I'm not looking to be at the top. I'm just looking to be pleasing to my Lord. I want my life to count. When I stand before Jesus, I want to hear, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" And I wonder if God has laid on your heart today just the need to make a commitment or recommitment to him to be faithful in your service. Just, would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? "Pastor, the Lord has spoken to me today, and as we close, I'm asking God to help me to be the man or the woman that he wants me to be in the Lord." Just slip your hand up quickly. Okay, thank you. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Father, we thank you for the word now. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for just the privilege week in and week out to open our Bibles and to read the scriptures and then to be able to say in our own minds and hearts, "Thus saith the Lord." This is God's word to us. Thank you for the message today. I pray that we will be encouraged to evaluate, to analyze, to commit, or maybe recommit those areas that need God's attention. We just thank you for the opportunity we've had to fellowship with you today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.